Morning. I just don't you just love what God, what He's doing? Do you not love the fact that He is in between the gaps? He's working in our lives. He's speaking directly to us. If we allow Him to saturate our thinking, our understanding, our physicality, our circumstances, He's able to speak life and fullness of life into everything that He does. And as we gather together, you do realize when we gather together, there is an anointing. When we gather together, there's a blessing, and we come together because we come together in unity. You know, and I've seen hearts being healed this morning. I've seen relationships be restored this morning. I've seen people feel encouraged this morning. And that is the kingdom principle that we're living in. I really felt to read this out because it's important. Now, this church, this body of people that we call the Beacon, is a family, right? So we're all part of being a part of a family. So we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's really important to understand. But what you probably may not know is that this church has a calling on it. So this group of people here, if you look around, has a calling upon it. And that calling has been called into being when this church got birthed back in the Baptist church. So if you go to Lee Park Baptists, when you go out of Lee Park or into Lee Park, you'll see the Baptist church. This is where this group of body was birthed. It was called Havant Community Church back in the day. And I just want to just read this because I believe that this verse, this verse in the Bible is about who we are. I believe it is. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. For the Lord has anointed us to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent us to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from prisoners. He has sent us to tell those who mourn that there's a time of the Lord's favour is coming. If you're mourning this morning, there's a time coming where you won't be mourning anymore. And with it is the day of God's anger against His enemies. Think of something that you know is not of God, that's working in your life. God is angry about the thing that's working against you. It could be your sickness. It could be your state of mind. It could be for all the brokenness that God has that over us. He gives us a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. And we will be called oaks of righteousness, planted for the Lord's glory. And if you walk through the doorway, it says it over the top. So everyone who walks into the Beacon is walking under that promise. So either God's going to use you to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release the prisoners. Yeah? Or you're going to receive it. And I believe that's what God's asked us to do as a church family. I believe that's one of our promises of how God wants to speak to us. And my talk this morning is preparing for outpouring of what God wants to do for us in this place. Thank you. It's important. I really want you to know that God wants to use you. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. To claim the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to claim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness the prisoners. The reason why I'm talking this morning is because there is a promise over us as a church. And I believe he wants us to be preparing our hearts to walk in that. And there's a journey in that. There's a journey for two things, or more than two things. There's a journey in that. Part of the journey is to know that that's our calling. We have to know God has called us. After COVID, I went to see Peter and Mariette. Peter and Mariette are a couple that led the church about 10 years ago. And I went to see Peter and Mariette literally after COVID. And I sat down with Peter and Mariette and said, Peter and Mariette, tell me your story. What did God say to you? Why did God lift you up and to serve the church? What was God? And he told me what happened in the Baptist church. And so I then went to see Janet. And I spent months going over, not months all in one block, but once a week or twice, once every 2 weeks, I'd see Janet and I'd say, Janet, tell me the story. Because Janet and her husband Gordon ran the church in the Baptist church. And I asked Janet, Janet, tell me the story. What happened? And she said, Chris, well, it was just a move of God. The Holy Spirit came down into the Baptist church in a very un-Baptist way, where people started to speak in tongues, and there was deliverance. People were being released from spirits, and there was people being restored and healed, which is a very un-Baptist thing. This is in the 1980s. And Gordon was incredible. Gordon, who was the minister, stepped aside. He stepped aside. He said, I know God's doing this, but he's not going to do it through me. He's going to do it through, and God had raised up this guy called Pete Stott. Now you need to realise Janet had five children, and her livelihood was in her husband's job. Her house was there. Her financial security was there. And she said, but it's not right for us. We need to step aside. And so they stepped aside, and then Peter and Mary came and started to lead, very basically, started to lead the church because there was an outpouring of God's presence upon the congregation that wasn't Baptist. And the head of meeting said, look, we want to bless you. We bless you, but you've got to be birthed into something else. And that's what happened, wasn't it? They had a meeting, and the majority of the church walked out and started, we now call it the Beacon, but back then it was having community church, and they met in schools. Habakkuk 2:3 is brilliant. It says, for the revival waits for the appointed time. It speaks to the end, and it will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. That promise has not stopped. The promise of God pouring out upon us, so we go out of this place in the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of our testimonies and transform people's lives. That is the calling on this church. This church purpose isn't to gather on a Sunday morning just to encounter his presence, even though that is incredible. But he's called us, this body, to rise up. He's called you to rise up. What does that mean to you? Because it's got to be you. He's talking to you. Rise up. What does that mean to you? How does that look like for you? What does it mean to rise up? Betty was rising up the other day in our lunch club before Christmas, because I started to talk about why we're doing the club. And Betty held the room. She said, no, guys, you need to listen. This was ordained by what God has said to us to do. We're having a time meeting, eating together on a Monday to bless the people in heaven. But this is a God-asked thing. And Betty was really bold. But no one was going to back her down. She wasn't going to back down. She just said it. And I thought I was beautiful watching us. Gave her the microphone and stepped away a little bit. But that's Betty rising up. What does it look like when you rise up? What does it look like? What does it look like having a new mind, a renewed mind, being more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus? What does it mean when you give your testimony, Shania? That's you rising up. As you're saying, God's good, right? He's done this, right? He's put me in front of the coup, right? This shouldn't happen. I should be still waiting. The thought of that just rips my heart apart, of how poorly you really were. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. I could never pronounce this guy's name. Why couldn't I have English names? UZZAH.
Azariah.
Does anyone know the story of Azariah? Not you, Jonathan, you can't say anything. You have to be quiet. Isaiah is the guy. So let's go back a little bit. So Israel has the Ark of the Covenant, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, the cherubim, you know, and inside it is the Ten Commandments, the Aaron's rod that budded, a jar of manna and honey. It's in the Ark, this golden box. This is the presence of God. This is the presence of God. And what happened is when the Israelites went out to battle, they'd take the Ark with them, and all heaven would break loose. Everyone, all the enemies thought, oh my word, the God of the Israelites will just rise up. And this is the God that parted the Red Sea and broke a superpower. So they knew, the Israelites, they knew this. But what happened was, Hophni and Phinehas were, it says in the Bible that they were scoundrels. It says in the Bible, it says it in Samuel, it says in Samuel 1:4, 1:2, it says, Eli's sons were scoundrels before, and they had no regard for the Lord. And that means was, so Eli was a priest. He was a priest, so he worked in the tabernacle, and his sons worked with him. But they didn't really love God, they just did the job. And they used to get forks, and they used to probe, they're supposed to probe for a joint of food, but they would select. And it says that they were scoundrels. It said they didn't love God. They didn't respect God's presence, but yet they were in a place of authority and a place of leadership. Anyway, the Israelites are having a battle. It's not going very well. So they grab the ark and take the ark to fight the Philistines. But what happens, the ark gets captured. Hophni and Phinehas die. They tell their dad, someone tells their dad, your sons are dead. He then falls off the back of his chair and breaks his neck. And Phinehas's wife has an issue, goes on. And they call their son, she has a baby, they call their son Ichabod, which means the presence has left. It means someone's taken the ark and the presence is gone. Now, my reason why I'm preaching this morning is because I believe we need to prepare our hearts for the next step. And our hearts for the next step is to make sure that we know how to be in the presence of God when his glory falls and we don't have an Ichabod. We have got to honour the presence of God. You've got to honour the presence of God. God is holy. Now, this guy...
Uzzah.
This guy Uzzah, that's what I thought it was. This guy Uzzah was, they found the ark, and David, bit of a long story further on, they're going to take the ark back into Jerusalem. There's a couple of chapters in between. Now they've got this ark on this cart, and Uzzah is walking along the ark, which is a big deal in its own right, because people didn't even gaze upon it. You weren't allowed to see it, let alone touch it. And so the ark is walking, the ark is on the cart, being pulled by oxen, and it starts to stumble. What Uzzah does, he puts his hand on it. He touches the ark. And it dies instantly. David is furious. He's thinking, oh my goodness. But God is so jealous about his presence. That you can't do it. You can't just go up and touch God. You can't do it. You can't touch. It's holy. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, hasn't changed. His presence is holy. His presence has weight. Yeah, talking to you. Yeah, the presence of God will transform you. So let's hold that there. But you're right, it does. You will be transformed in the presence of God. And this is the bit where, in the Bible, it says that my favourite verse is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Us with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory that will be transformed in ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So you're right. Once the veil has gone and we enter the presence of God, we are transformed. Yeah, Moses was kind of, this is why he said his face shone.
Yeah,
his face shone. So hold, let's pull a pin on that one. It's not all doom and gloom. Just want to tell you a little difference between the difference between grace and truth. It says in the Bible, Jesus came full of grace and truth. It said Moses brought the law, but Jesus came fully in grace and truth. What's the difference between grace and truth is that grace costs you nothing. It doesn't cost you anything. When someone's graceful to you, you haven't earned it. They've done it because they've wanted to. So we respond by Jesus' love, dying on the cross, by his grace. And that doesn't cost us anything. It cost him everything. It's priceless, but it cost us nothing. Truth, on the other hand, is completely different. The Holy Spirit leads us into complete wisdom and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Proverbs says, you should buy truth and wisdom and knowledge. But you have a choice with truth, because truth changes your life. You have to make a choice. When you become a Christian, you become a Christian through grace. Then you have truth in your life, which is Jesus. He's a person. Now he speaks to your heart. What are you going to do about it? When he speaks truth into you, you have to choose how you live your life. That's a cost. That's not free. And I speak to myself when I'm talking about this, because I feel convicted on days with my attitude of heart on days, because I can be overwhelmed by people's opinions and stuff about how we should, whatever, whatever, whatever. But when you have come from grace, which is free, into truth, you have a choice how you live your life. And it's your relationship with the Holy Spirit who convicts you, doesn't condemn you, he convicts you, and you're transformed. So truth costs you, because you're being transformed and you have a choice to how you live your life. As a body, we want to do things well and do things that are true, which we call the word biblical. We want to do what's biblically right. And the ownership is on the leaders to carry that. If we allow things to go on that aren't right, at our feet and on our hands and our heads. If you want to serve the church, Ananias and Sapphira sold their truth. These guys, Jesus died, and they were selling up their property because they needed some money. So what they do is you would sell your property and you give it to the disciples' feet, and they say, this is the money we got for our property, do with it what you want. Ananias and Sapphira didn't do that. They said they did. They said they sold, and this is all their money they had. Holy Spirit came upon Peter. Peter said, why do you grieve the Holy Spirit? It didn't end well for them. Judas sold out too. He sold out the truth as well. 30 pieces of silver. Better that he had not been born. And he walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He actually probably did miracles, because they paired off two by two. And they saw the presence of God fall. But yet he sold it. He sold the truth. Please smile. Maybe no. So why am I saying this? I read a book called There Will Be No Ebb. The reason why the title is called the No Ebb is rivers ebb and flow. Ebb is when it pulls back. And so you have flow and ebb. And the guy is writing, this is a really scary, I don't agree with everything in this book, by the way, just want to let you know, but some things in there that really made me sad. This story is about a guy called Arthur Burt, who, he actually lived to his hundreds, I think, and he was there when the Welsh Revival broke out. And a Welsh Revival, do you know why Wales sing Bread from Heaven? It's because that nation was touched by the bread of heaven, and it's even hit their sport. That's why they sing. That's why they're amazing to sing, because they had lots of choirs. Why? Because God touched that nation and they released their voices. That's why they sing. Anyway, stories about revivals kicking off. He became a Christian because he noticed an ambulance went left instead of right. He saw an ambulance, and instead of going to A&E, it went into the church. So he thought, what's this about? So he then followed, he's about 15 years old, followed this lady who had been born blind, got this guy put his hands on her and restored her sight. He's like, what is this? And then he followed these men of faith, and he noticed every move of God ended because men touched the ark. God will not share his glory with anybody. And it's, this story is really sad. This book's really sad because you have an outbreak of God's power. Someone thinks it's because of them. They say something foolish. They do something silly. They act in a certain way. And the glory leaves. Our hearts, my heart as a church, I believe that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us to bring, to preach the good news to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives. We are a hospital church. That's been spoken over us. But we have got to be prepared that when the Spirit of God moves and people are being healed and restored and set free and being birthed into the kingdom of God, that we don't lift those people up. So for instance, like, I don't know, say Louis prays for somebody and they're completely restored and healed. If we're not careful, that will ruin Louis. If we give Louis this platform to think, actually, Louis is something, it will destroy Louis and it will break us. It's the power of God working through that person that's God's glory. It's not Louis. And we have got to be really careful, because I believe there's going to be times when people are going to be praying for people and people will be restored and healed and fully restored. Yeah? But that person isn't the it. They're just used. And we have got to be savvy with that. We have got to, there was a story of a young girl who came and in the book, and she was very unknowledgeable. She was a teenager, chewed gum, threw toffee papers on the floor in 1930s. And the power of God came, and she would come in and she would speak truth in power, and the Holy Spirit would come, and people would be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they repent and come to Christ. But then she realized she was something, and she had pride came, and that's called yeast. And she realized that she was something, and then the Spirit of God left her, or the power of God left her, and went on to somebody else, and she became jealous. Apparently he came back and found her about 10 years later, 30, or 10 to 20 years later, knocked on her door saying, do you remember when the power of God was on you? She said, I don't remember a thing. I don't remember a thing. So it doesn't matter if you're proud, it doesn't matter if you're intelligent, it doesn't matter if you're illiterate, it doesn't matter if you're wealthy, it doesn't matter if you're poor, we can all be affected by yeast. And Jesus said, be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees, beware of their hypocrisy, be aware of their double standards, be humble of heart. He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I believe God wants to break out in power in this place, but we've got to prepare for it. We've got to prepare for it. How long have I got? Okay, I continue. Good. Okay. So, we need to learn to practice our faith. We have got to learn to practice our faith. And you may think, what do you mean by practice our faith? We've got to practice our responses to God. We've got to practice our responses to God. And the quicker we get to practicing our responses of being true, the more God can use us to take steps of faith. So for instance, people who practice their faith, yeah, are people like Joseph, as in the Technicolor dream coat, Joseph. He looked after Potiphar's household, and his Potiphar's wife fancied him. And she'd come up, it says he was well built and handsome. She'd come up every day saying, come to bed with me. And Joseph was probably about late teens, early 20s. And he says, no, I'm not. I'm not. I can do anything I like, but I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to sin. And his default was, I am not going to do it. To the point that she grabbed hold of him and he ran away and left his cloak. I am not going to respond that way. You have to learn your responses. You have to learn how to respond in hot situations. Your default has to be no or yes. People who responded well, Mary, she's a beautiful woman. Mary is a virgin. She's about 16 years old. The angel Gabriel turns up, great name. Angel Gabriel turns up and tells her, you are highly favoured and you're going to have a child. Her responses are her responses. She's just seen an angel. She will say, how will this be? Mary answered the angel, as I am a virgin. That is a valid statement to make. How's that going to happen? How's it going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. How's it going to happen? And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you'll have a baby. You'll conceive. Zechariah, completely different response. Zechariah has been praying all his life for his wife Elizabeth to have a baby. He goes to the temple. The angel Gabriel shows up, same scenario. And the angel Gabriel says to him, hey Zechariah, your wife is going to have a baby. Zechariah answered the angel, how can I be sure this is going to happen? He's just seen an angel. The presence of God hasn't been seen for 400 years. His response is different. How can I be sure that's true? God says, Angel Gabriel says, I've just come from the presence of God and you're not going to talk for another 6 months. See the response difference. What's your response going to be when God asks you? Practice your responses. Practice how God speaks to you. When you learn, when I see people far from the distance and I have words for them, I say, Lord, do you want me to give me that? Do you want me to give them that word? Or do you want me to keep on walking? When I see someone who wants money, I say, do you want me to give them money or do you want me to keep on walking? If they say something to me, what's my response going to be? I'm pre-thinking how I should respond. John McEnroe was commentating. He was saying when the tennis player's at the net, he said all their responses is training. They're not even thinking about what they're doing. It's an instinctive response, because that's how you have to live your life. You have to practice your faith by how do I respond when someone cuts me up? Do I shout and scream at them, or do I say, bless them, Lord? How do you respond? This is really important, because when the Spirit of God comes down and says, I want you to pray for that person, you go, okay. It's up to God to move, it's you to do. Does that make sense? I don't mean to belittle it, but I'm trying to make it as simple as possible. You're very quiet, guys. Right. Can we put the image up on the screen? So we had a prayer meeting on Wednesdays, and if you notice, it's all on the boards over here of how what God has said to us over the last 18 months. I have made a calendar of the words that God has said to us. So there's 10 of them, right? And you got one, right? And so these are what we feel God said to us over the 18 months. And when we're praying on Wednesdays, it's really surprising how often God repeats what he's saying to us. We find that we're praying a prayer, and then we look on the wall and say, God's already said that. He's really affirmed what he's just said. So this is one of the things that came up recently, which we believe is really important about how we should be as a fat church family. It's very untouchy-feely. It's not very emotional charge, but I'll explain it in a sec. So there's 10 of these. Kieran, can I borrow you for a sec? So, as a church family, we're called to be who we're called to be. And we want to be connected. This is all connected to itself, right? Now, when things are unstressful, we just go on and keep doing life and whatever. When things go a bit mental, a bit chicken oriental, I learned that from Chennai. Is that my phone? Right, open your hands. Right, so when I I'm going to throw this. When life gets really hard, we've got to flex. Back at me. We've got to flex. As a church, we've got to flex. We've got to be living. When things are stressful, when things are like chicken oriental, a bit mental, we've got to learn to flex. We've got to learn to be. We've got to learn to connect. We've got to learn, how do we keep our connections better? If you feel like someone's connected one side of you, come here, go. Right? Yeah. But no one's connected this side of you, that ain't good. You've got to be surrounded and connected up and back and sideways and front and forward. Does that make sense? As a church family, we've got to learn to connect better. So our heart is to move forward. We've got to learn to connect. That's not a rebuke. That's actually it's a tool that we need to do. Thanks. Can you sit down? So this is what I've done. So the Holy Spirit does this stuff. He teaches me to learn to walk with Him. It's just how I live my life. So if you notice, I've really noticed there's five connections here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's a bit like a football weird game. And they're all connected to each other, but they're all connected together. Now, people may not know this, but for 7 months, God prompted me to encourage one person every morning. So every morning, I'll send an encouragement. Then it changed to 2. Then it changed to 3. Then it changed to 4. And now it's 5. Actually, I think it's 6. It's 5. Every morning, these people get a text from me that means I've been praying for them, and He'll drop a scripture for them. Because I really feel that it's really important that we connect. That's what God's showed me to do. I want to encourage you to do something similar. Emma, you did this thing where you connected online, didn't you? You gave a blessing online. You did it. Was it not WhatsApp? It was a blog. Yeah. It really encouraged lots of people. But our hearts are learning how to connect in different ways. And I feel like it's really important. We need to feel connected, because I feel when it starts to get a bit more oriental, stressful, that we actually know how to connect together. Yeah? Because I think we need to be able to stand together in a greater measure. And so I really believe that that's a prompt. So maybe you don't have to send a text to everybody, but maybe you could start just with one person. Have a running buddy. Have someone that encourages you, and then you get to encourage them. So when things start to connect, as we start to grow, we start to be faithful and start to support each other. Is that clear? Is that really important? One thing I found really interesting in this book, I'll close very shortly, is the problem with fruit is if you don't look after the fruit, it rots. And we need to be faithful to the fruit God's given us. Everyone who's come over the last couple of years that we're connecting with, we need to, even to one of us who've been here for a decade, we need to be responsible for the fruit. Because if God gives us people to look after and we're not looking after them, it's going to rot. And I think God's not going to use us as being faithful. Is that okay? You've gone very quiet. You're thinking. It's all right. Yeah, sorry, my brain works really fast. Can you not be Mediterranean instead?
I loved it.
It's good. But it's really important to know this is not a condemnational word, it's a word for preparation. So just take away moments, right? I believe the calling on this church is for us to be a hospital church where people will be healed and restored physically, spiritually, emotionally, birthed into the kingdom of God, having fullness of life, and God wants to use every one of us. So the first question is, how are you going to stand up? How are you going to rise up? What does that mean to you to connect? Second thing is to remember, when God does move, do not put that person on a pedestal. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you see any of us do it, come speak to me, because we shouldn't do it. It doesn't matter if it's Mark, me, you know, Shania, Karen, we mustn't put people on a pedestal, because it will destroy them. It's God's glory. We can't touch the glory. It's God's presence. We need to honour His presence. Honour His presence, not only on a Sunday morning, but when you're and then you practice your faith. How does God want you to be in that situation when you're driving down the road? How does God want you to be in that situation where God says, actually, I want you to give a word? Or I want you to pray for someone because they said they've got an arm that's sick. Or you go into Subway and speak to the manager and make her cry. That sort of stuff. Sorry, winding up. But to make sense, when we talk to people, learn to take steps of faith over people. And the other thing is, when things, learning how to connect, think about how we should connect with each other. I'm very conscious, myself and Karen, can I say what we're going to do? Can I say what we're aiming to do on Sundays? So myself and Karen, we wanted to have a life group on Sunday afternoons here at the Beacon after service. So after our service, get some snacks and just sit over there and have a life group where people can come and be. Because we know that there's some young Christians that just need extra support. So we want to do it in a relational-based way of doing it. So we want to have some food. It's not just for those who are just new Christians, but we want to encourage those who are new Christians to come. So we can just sit, have some food, and just have some teaching and life and understanding the truth of God and all that and what forgiveness is all about and what God's done for us. So we want to do that, probably do it every fortnight or something like that. So we'll let you know when that's going to happen. But we're going to make it relational because we feel it's really important. If we don't look after the fruit, it's going to rot. Bless you. Shall we pray?
Yes.
Go for it, Mark.
What, you or me?
Oh, okay. Do you want to, can we stand up? Is that all right? Because I think the attitude is that we're all going to... And if we can try and connect somehow...
Hold hands.
Hold hands.
Or shoulders, or hands on shoulders.
That's fantastic. Is that right? Because I sincerely believe... I'm going to do this way. I sincerely believe that God's called us to connect. Rowan, you are so part of this family. You are so part of this family. And we're going to go away sometime this year as a church family away. Just want to encourage people to look at their diaries because I really feel it's important. I really feel it's really important that we come together. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the calling on this church. Yes. The calling on this church, Father, Lord, to bring healing to all those who are broken. To bring restoration, Lord, of the fullness of thinking in their minds, Lord God. To have encounters of you that transform their lives. From saying, I used to struggle with this and now I don't struggle with this. Now I know what it means to be righteous. Now I know what it means to love unconditionally. Now I know what it means to live without any fear, without any worry. Lord, I mean, knowing that my finances are not just for me, they're for everyone you want us to do. And those time, the time isn't just for me, it's for whatever you want us to do. But it's not about works, Lord. It's not about striving, Lord. It's about being in step with you, Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that you just come and address every ungodly thought that opposes itself to that statement, and we lay it down. I thank you, Lord God, for all those who turn up on Sundays, whether it be occasional or whether it's all the time. Lord, they're part of this family. If you feel connected, you're part of this family. You don't have to have your name on the contact list to know that you're part of this family. You know, you want to be encouraged, be on the encouragement group. Father, I pray your teachers to show us that we can share our hearts and our lives with one another and let people in to the little bit of our crazy. Because we need to have people to speak truth to us when we're losing our stuff. Go! And Lord, we believe you've called this church to shine. You've called it the Beacon for a reason. I pray you'll tell us and show us how we can stand on your loving kindness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.